The Bible says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that these words would serve each of us, Father, because they're your words. And Lord, I pray that you would prick our hearts this morning, Father, for your name, for your renown, for your glory. And Lord, I pray this morning for our church right here, Hillview Heights. And Lord, I pray that we would be in every way the church you have called us to be, and take seriously the mission that you've given us to accomplish. And that every person that comes today, Father, will be willing to participate, Lord, in the way that you've called them to. So, Lord, more than anything, today we pray that you would be praised and you would be lifted up. It's in your name we pray. Amen. John Sculley was for over a decade with the Pepsi company, and had a great tenure in his 10 to 11 years there. And I think it was in 1984 that he made this move that shocked the business world. And he left Pepsi and he went to this little struggling company called Apple. And at the time the move was made, it kind of shocked everybody. And later, in his book called Odyssey, John Sculley wrote about why he left Pepsi and went to Apple. And it came from a simple question that Steve Jobs had asked him. Steve Jobs had offered him a job on numerous occasions, and every time John Sculley would turn it down. And you know, one of the final times, Sculley said, "You know, the money's just not right, Steve. I mean, it's not going to work for me to make this move." And then he said, "Steve Jobs asked me a question that I couldn't run from." And Steve Jobs said this to John Sculley, who was working for Pepsi. He said to him, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life making sugared water? Or do you want a chance to change the world?" And Sculley said that that question hit him like a ton of bricks. That he did want to do more with his life. I mean, he didn't want to spend his life just selling sugar water. He did want to do more. And the opportunity for somebody to ask you, "Do you want a chance to change the world?" Unless your pulse is beating very slowly, that gets all of us a little bit excited when we think about the chance to change the world. Now, I don't know about you. And maybe it's easy to hear somebody on a platform like this with a crowd like this just to throw out that phrase, "Do you want to change the world?" But I tell you that because of who we serve, we're the only ones that have a shot at changing the world because of Jesus. We're the only ones. And this morning, I think this morning is a difficult message. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve when I see him tomorrow, why didn't I get a different passage? Because this passage is much like the question that Steve Jobs asked John Sculley. Because I tell you what, I do want my little insignificant life to matter somehow in the grand scheme for God's glory. I do. I get excited when I think about changing the world. When I came to this church 4.5 years ago, I was so excited because everything I knew about this congregation, everything I knew about your pastor, everything that I had known at that time about this place, I believed that this was a church that would take seriously the charge to change the world for Jesus Christ. And I was excited about coming here. And it's been 4.5 years. And it has been an incredible journey. I mean, it's been amazing the things that God has taught me and how God has grown me in this time. This morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. This is a familiar passage. This isn't anything you haven't heard before. I don't bring any new knowledge or new revelation that you didn't have. But I want to share with you, and I've said this before, church is the craziest place in the world. Okay. I mean, look at you. And look at me. I mean, I remember growing up. I remember, because I loved it this morning. I know some people aren't going to like it that we sang a Rascal Flatts song this morning. I know somebody's going to leave here today saying, Hillview Heights Church, now they're singing rock and roll devil music, and you know, and it's Rascal Flatts. I mean, you know. But I remember the first time, I wasn't allowed to listen to secular music growing up. And I remember the first time I heard this song called The Hotel California. Raise your hand if you've not heard of the song Hotel California. So yeah, this is Hillview. You've all heard it except for a few of you, and you're just missing out on some good music. But I remember that, oh, now somebody's really offended, aren't they? And I remember that was the first place I was at church, because back in the 80s, when music was really cool, you remember that? Back in the 80s, we brought a guy to our church. And he brought, for the younger people here, it's called an album. And it's made of vinyl, and you put it on a record player. Remember that? And you have the little arm, and you put it down there. And I remember this guy came to our church. Our church hired this guy to come. And all the teenagers had to come. And so all these adults were in there, too. And I remember him playing the Hotel California and me thinking, what have I been missing? But his point was that he did this thing called backmasking. Anybody ever heard of backmasking? Raise your hand if you've heard of that. All right, wow, this surprises me. Not many of you have. You're the pagans. Now, what would happen is this guy came to our church, and he would put that album on there, and he'd let a little bit of it play, and it was the Hotel California. And I remember thinking, wow, what a great song, okay? But then he would take the album, and he would spin it backwards so that we could hear the subliminal message that was put on the album. And I'll never forget sitting there, and he's like, now listen to this. And he'd turn that thing backwards, and you'd hear, rawr, rawr, rawr. He goes, and he'd go, did you hear that? I didn't hear anything. He goes, I'll do it again. I was like, good. He does it. Rawr, rawr, rawr. He goes, did you hear that, kids? That message said, I love the devil. And I remember thinking, all the adults in our church were like, yeah, it said, I heard it. I love the devil. And I was thinking, well, then all my aunt and uncles must really love the devil, because that's all the kind of music they liked. And I just remember, that's not what I heard. And that's kind of like, that was church. I mean, that's what we did. I want you to know today, whatever you don't like, whatever offends you, whatever you get your feathers in a ruffle over, I want you to know, it doesn't matter. Wow, nobody got excited about that, except for a few people. It doesn't matter. Here's what's going to matter. If you want to change the world, don't be playing albums backwards for them. I remember he played was it Cyndi Lauper? He played some Cyndi Lauper song. He said the She Bops. He may remember that song. Was that Cyndi Lauper? Wow, only at Hillview would you get an arousing. Yes, that was it. And they played the song She Bops, and I'm not even going to tell you, even here in this church, I'm not even going to tell you what he told us that meant. I was horrified. My parents were horrified after he gave his explanation for what that song was about. And I just remember thinking, how will we ever change the world if that's what we're going to be about? The people of God. And listen, and I know that church can be a crazy place, and I know the church can be a difficult place, but I want you to know, through Jesus Christ, the church is what God is going to use to change the world. I get in arguments with people all the time about church, and I always have people tell me, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Is that true? I love that. Y'all don't even know how to answer. Come on, this will be interactive this morning. They said, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Is that true? That is true. You do not have to go to church to be a Christian. But I got to tell you, you got to be a part of a church to be a good one. Come on. And what is being addressed here is what it really means to be the church. And there's no sign of backmasking. There's no sign of music or any of those things. It says all the believers were one in heart and mind. That they were together. That there was unity. Does that mean they agreed on everything? No. Somebody's going to leave upset that we sang a Rascal Flatts song. Somebody's going to leave upset that still my shirt is not tucked in. And I'm getting closer every day to being able to tuck it in. But for now, here's where we are. Somebody's going to leave upset because somebody didn't speak to them. I mean, that's how it is. I know I've told you this before. I was talking to a group of people in my church, and I was just at a former church, and I was just joking with them. I said, "Oh, you guys, I'm just old and fat." And they said, "Oh, you're not old." And we could get really upset, and we could get really offended, and we could not like everything. But listen, let me tell you, this baby church in the book of Acts, it says all the believers were one in heart and mind. It didn't mean they agreed on everything. You don't have to agree on everything. If you have to agree on everything, you have a major problem. If everybody has to agree with you, you have a major problem. And if it's hard for you and somebody doesn't agree with you, you have a major problem. And I want to tell you this morning what that problem is. That problem is you. That you are more concerned with you than anything else. Now, I don't like it when people disagree with me. I don't like that. And sometimes it bothers me a little bit if somebody disagrees. If you don't think Bon Jovi was the greatest singer of the 80s, well, one, you're wrong. But two, it bothers me. And I'll just admit that. So I don't want somebody leaving here bad thinking, well, I think it's all about me. Because that is exactly what Satan wants for you and for me, is for us to think that it's all about us. Because if we think it's all about us, we will forget that it's really all about Jesus. And that's what Satan wants. Forget about Jesus and just think about how great you are and how important you are. Because it takes the Spirit of God for even this group right here for us to be of one heart and mind. And yet I love how right now our church is demonstrating that we're doing our best to be of one heart and one mind. Because every day you drive by this building, by this location, thinking of a fancy word, none came to mind. And so as you drive by and you see what's happening right out here, let me tell you, that doesn't happen because of a couple people. That doesn't happen because of a pastoral staff. That happens because all of us come together with one heart and one mind. And let me tell you the exciting thing. It's not with one heart and one mind that we decided to build a building. That is not what we came together to do. Do you understand that? We came together with one heart and one mind because we wanted every kid in this town to be loved, to be cared for, to be hugged, to hear about Jesus. That's why. That's how we came together with one heart and one mind. And obviously that building is going to be a means to an end. And in this first part, this is about walking together. That we are walking together. And that's one of the things that is being accomplished as you and I walk together. All the believers are one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now listen, I think sometimes we have a false understanding of the early church. And I think the understanding we have sometimes is that every day, you know, every Friday when it was payday, they came and they brought their check, the entire check to the church and just laid it there. Or if they sold something, they brought all the money and they laid it there. And the church was basically a fence with a huge pile of money in the middle of it. When everybody needed something, they just came to it. That's not what's happening here. That's not what's happening in this baby church. Here's what's happening. The people were walking together. And when you're walking with other people, at some point, a need that they have, you'll begin to have the knowledge of that need. Why? Because you're walking together. You're doing life together. And you begin to understand that, hey, this person has a need. It's not necessarily that they came and asked, or maybe they did. Either way, it doesn't matter. The point was that when they came together, they were in one heart and one mind. And they saw their possessions not just as belonging to them, but belonging to everybody. And so when there was a need, they would give out of what they had to meet that need. It is much the way that we function as a church. It is much the way that we operate as a church. I want to say this, and I've got so much to say, but I want to say this. I want to plead with you in one way. Maybe for some reason up to this point, you haven't been a part of helping to give so that the ministry to the children and youth will happen through the means of a building. I want to give you one challenge. Be a part of that some way. However you can, you be a part of that. And here's why. And I'm sharing this with all the love and sincerity I have. Because let me tell you, God is going to build the building. Everybody hear me? There's not a person in here who will stand up and say, I'm not going to support that building, and then we'll see what happens. Here's what will happen. God will build that building. But here's what will happen. As through the years, tens of thousands of children's lives are touched, you'll never be able to look at that and know that you were a faithful part of what God did. And I want for you, and I want for all of us, that as we see those children and those teenagers being blessed, I want us to be able to look at that and know that, wow, God used me for a part of that. Whatever it was, whatever you gave, notice I'm not giving any figures, whatever it was, whatever you could do and you were faithful to do, that means God used you to do what He wanted to accomplish. Don't miss being a part of that. And did everybody hear me? Have I been clear? Because I've said what? God is going to build the building. So I'm not saying this out of a desperation. I don't know if we're going to be able to get the bricks. I don't know if it'll have electric. I don't know if it's going to have indoor plumbing. So we need you to give. I've not said that. God is going to build that building. But He is calling every one of us to be in one heart and one mind and to do what you can do so that when you see what God has done, you know that you were a faithful part of what God was doing. Don't miss being a part of that. Because right now, while there's a hole in the ground, you don't know what you're going to miss being a part of. But let me promise you, coming from several other churches that have built, many of you have been here through the builds that have been here. Don't miss being a part of that. They were together. They walked together. They were in one heart. They were in one mind. No one claimed any of the possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. I remember one time a guy called. He said, Pastor, I just learned that my neighbor is in need of $20, and I was wondering if the church would help. And I told him, I said, well, I'll go ahead and prove that the church will help. Give it to him. Because you're the church. And I'm the church. And we're sharing those things that we have in common. And there are so many things that are done here that you have been a part of. But I want to say, I want you and I to be so sensitive to the Spirit of God that we begin to look for the needs that are in the lives of the people that we are walking with. And then I want us to pray, because this isn't just monetary. But this is my time. This is, you know, it takes time to comfort somebody. Have you ever comforted somebody? It takes time to comfort somebody. It takes time to listen to somebody. How many of you are doing that in your life right now? God has placed you in a place exactly where He wants you to be because there's people there that need to know Jesus. Are you listening? Let me ask you, do you want to spend the rest of your life drinking sugared water? Or do you want a chance to change the world? Because changing the world begins one person at a time. And God has placed that one person already in your life. Now, this is directly related to something. And I want us to hear this. I want us to read this in verse 33. As soon as He talks about walking together, being in one heart and one mind, sharing what they had in common, then He says this, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. With great power. I heard the story that Thomas Aquinas was walking with one of his friends, and they were walking through one of the beautiful cathedrals of that day. And as they walked through it, they went by one of the coffers, and that coffer was filled with silver and gold that people had brought to place for an offering. And the friend said to Thomas Aquinas, no longer can we say, silver and gold have we none. And he was speaking of the financial blessing the church was receiving. But then Thomas Aquinas retorted with this, yes, but neither can we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Power. God's power. is related to how you and I walk with one another. God's power is related to how you and I are in one heart and one mind. One of the things I love, there are still people that come to this altar, regardless of what the doctor has said, to pray for God to heal them. There's no other place that you can go. And that we can say, with the power of God, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And He still heals people today. But I want you, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Because the writer goes into great detail to tell you that before the great power, they were in one heart and one mind. They were walking together. They were walking alongside of each other. They were looking for the needs that they had. And then they were willing to be the need that the person had. And then, he says, and it was with great power. Great power. Listen. We do not believe that we just come together and we just like hanging out with each other, that we just like each other. I mean, let's be honest, we don't all like each other, do we? You don't even know how to respond to that. The holy part of you wants to say, yes, I like everybody. Well, let me help you. Not everybody likes you. But we walk together. We walk together in spite of the differences we might have. We walk together. But we don't believe we just gather here so that we can just like each other. We don't just gather here so we can tell people we go to Hillview Heights Church. I mean, if you get some of the reactions I get when I say that, that's not why we go here. We go here because we have seen the hand of God move in miraculous ways. Every one of these testimonies, they've been my favorite part of worship for the last month now, to see the hand of God evident in people's lives. I love coming to this church. I love being a part because I have seen the hand of God yield the power of God right here in this place. That's why we come together. We don't believe this is just some kind of gathering, but we believe God has called us together and He's willing through us, through our walking together, through us being faithful, through us being obedient, to see His power firsthand. And I love to get the phone calls. And I love to hear the stories of people who said, yep, I was supposed to be dead 10 years ago. I love to hear that. Because there's something that trumps what everybody else thinks. And that is the power of God. And you know, some of you know better than me that God can change the world because He changed you. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Church, we've got to be walking together. We've got to be trusting in the hand of God for the power of God for Him to move as only He can. You've got friends. You've got coworkers. You've got family members, and you're all but ready to give up on them. And I stand with you. There's some people that I just think they're way beyond what God can do, but that is a lie. Because maybe there was a day when somebody said you were out of the reach of God and He got you. And maybe there's a day when somebody said I was out of the reach of God, but He got me. And so we hang on and we believe, because the world will only change if Jesus will change the world. And He wants to use you. Do you really want a chance to change the world? I mean, do you really? And that sounds great, and I don't mean that you're going to have your mug on the cover of a book one day, or that you're going to be on Larry King Live. That's not what I'm talking about. There may be no accolades in what God uses you to do to change the world, but are you willing to be that person regardless? Are you willing to trust Him? There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. You see, we walk together. The second thing is that we work together. That we work together. Pastor Beth Ann and Pastor Angela should not have to be calling people all week long to find somebody to come and work with our children. The truth is, God has already called enough people to work with our children. Do you believe that God has already called them? Let's do this together so everybody can see. Do you believe God's already called the people who are supposed to be working with our children? Raise your hand. About half of you believe that. Well, then I know who the other half are. You're the ones that God has called. God's already called them. The workers have already been called.
So if God has already called the workers, why are we having to call people every week to be with our children? Why? I'll tell you why. Because we have been willing to walk together because we're here, but we haven't been willing to work together. Because it's going to take every one of us. I want to tell you what happened in my life personally because of the ministry here to our children. I'm driving home. My daughter, my 4-year-old daughter, is in the back seat, and it's just her. She's the only one in the car. And she says, "Daddy, I want you to tell me about Jesus being in my heart." And I told her, and she says, "Daddy, will you show me how to have Jesus in my heart?" And this is something they've been talking about at church. And I said, "Yes." And I asked her the questions. "You know, Allie, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" She says, "Yes, Daddy." I said, "Do you believe He died on the cross and rose again?" She said, "Yes, Daddy." I said, "Allie, have you ever sinned?" She goes, "Daddy, we've all sinned." And I said, "Allie, do you believe that Jesus can forgive your sin?" And she said, "Yes, Daddy." And she said, "Will you show me how to have Jesus in my heart?" And as a great, responsible parent, I said to her, "We'll talk about it when we get home. Because I'm in the car. You know, I want to be safe, responsible. I want to be a good parent." Right? Are you with me? No, you're all looking at me very mean. And so we get about another mile down the road, and she goes, "Daddy, I can't wait any longer." And she says, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. I want you to live in me." And then I couldn't drive because of the tears. But she said, "Daddy, I can't wait any longer. Why do you not want to be with those children and to tell them those foundational, most important truths that they will ever learn in their life?" Some of you, you already know that you have been called, and I plead with you, don't just be willing to walk together, but let's be willing to work together. Let's be willing to work together and to be a part. Because listen, when God raises this building up, we're going to need a whole lot more workers than that. And God is already working on some of your hearts. God is already preparing you to be a part of the incredible ministry that will take place there. We've got to walk together. And we've got to work together. Every one of you should be involved in some kind of way in the body of Christ. Every one of you should be a part of what God is doing here. And why wouldn't you want to be? I get the chance to travel all over the place and talk about the oil change. And people hear about the oil change. And I was just last week, I was in Springboro, Ohio. It's this tiny little town. But the pastors were preparing me to preach that next morning. They said, "Now listen, now the people in Springboro, Ohio..." Because they say it Ohio, because there is an O on the end. Because a lot of you have said, "How's Ohio going to do?" Well, there's an O on the end of that, and it's Ohio. And so they said, "Now, people in Ohio aren't like people in Bowling Green, Kentucky." And they were trying to prepare me to successfully preach the sermon to these very sophisticated people. And they said, "Now, these people, now, you know, all these people, they got all kinds of money, and they do very well, and their kids are going to professional sports camps at the age of 5, and this town is a very sophisticated town. We just want you to know your audience." So I drove around the town, and I get to this place in Springboro, Ohio, called the Dorothy Lane Market. Have you heard of it? Oh, you're just laughing. Okay. The Dorothy Lane Market. And it looked like this really fancy grocery store. And so I go into Dorothy Lane Market. And you guys, everybody's pushing a cart, and they have this huge glass of wine. Seriously. And it was like they had this little kind of bar kind of place, and they'd fill up their glass with wine, and then they would shop. And it was like a movie. They were all walking like this, and they'd stop and keep walking. Of course, I'm there in a muscle t-shirt, my UK shorts, you know, and I'm just checking out the Dorothy Lane Market. And somebody said, would you like, gosh, I cannot think of any words this morning. It's not a stroller. What is it, Andy? It's a cart. Thank you. I'm from Ohio. I think they call it the vet, you know, at Dorothy Lane Market. And say, "Would you like a cart?" And they looked at me, you know, like one person said, "Deliveries are in the back," you know, that kind of a thing. But I'm at the Dorothy. So I get up to preach on Sunday morning to these very sophisticated people. And I told them, I said, now, so they've already told me that here in Springboro, Ohio, that you don't have people that have needs. They were bragging. They said, do you know how many? I was telling them about the laundromat ministry that we do. And they said, Pastor, do you know how many laundromats we have in Springboro? I said, no. And they said, none. And there was a point in them telling me that. They were trying to tell me that people in Springboro don't have needs. And so they just like to gather together. And I don't know the whole ministry of this church, but let me tell you this, because here's what I said in a sermon. I said, if you think there are people in Springboro, Ohio that don't have needs, you have missed why God has put you here. Because He's put us here, church, to change the world. And He's put us right where we are. And He put us in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And we've got to continue to be faithful, to walk together and to work together. I want to end with this. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was an incredible, incredible disciple. The son of encouragement. Barnabas was a guy who would always have something good to say to you. It's like if Barnabas was here this morning, Barnabas would come up to me after and say, Pastor Jamie, don't worry about your shirt. I think it looks nice. Barnabas would say, Pastor Jamie, I think your shirt is slimming. That's what Barnabas would say to me. Barnabas was a phenomenal guy. I mean, let's think about this. Now, we all love Paul. How many of you love Paul? The Apostle Paul. Everybody's like, Paul who? I hadn't seen that video yet. Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, we all love Paul. Now Paul was a hard case. Okay? And so God gives us Paul, but He also gives us Barnabas. So for some reason, Paul decided John Mark was a failure and he wasn't going on that missionary journey. And Barnabas said, come on, man, get over it, Paul. We've got to take John Mark. And Paul said, no, he's not going. And Barnabas said, fine, I'll take John Mark and we'll go our own way. That's Barnabas. That is Barnabas. And some of you have that same spirit in your life because there was somebody in your life and everybody else said they're a failure, they'll never amount to nothing, but you said, fine, I'm going with them. Because you knew what God could do in their life. And some of you are here as a result of somebody being a Barnabas to you. And God used that person to make such an impact on your life that God would open your eyes so you'd see, open your ears so you would hear, and open your heart so that you'd understand God did that. But as we get into chapter 5, it's a familiar story. Ananias, together with his Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Ananias and Sapphira, husband, wife, they sell a piece of property just like Barnabas. Now come on. Just like Barnabas. Barnabas sold a piece of property. Did he have to sell the property? He just did it. God just laid it on his heart and he did it and he brought the church to the money. However, there was no thing going around saying everybody needs to sell your property and give the money to the church. That wasn't happening. Barnabas just did that. And when Barnabas did that, I imagine that some people in the church said, look at our brother Barnabas. And Barnabas didn't do it for the accolades, but I'd say he got a few. And Ananias and Sapphira witnessed this. And Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, you know what? We're going to sell a piece of property too. Because we're not going to be outdone. And so the Bible says that they sold a piece of property. And then here's what they did. I guess they got more than they reckoned. I guess they got more than they bargained for. I guess they got more than they asked for. Because they got so much for it, they said, gosh, we can't give all this. We can't give all this. And so they lie. They lie about how much the land cost. To act as if they brought all the money. And the Bible says, and for sake of time, I'm just going to tell the story. The Bible says that God struck Ananias and Sapphira down. We believe that as we gather, God uses this gathering as an opportunity for His hand to move in and through our lives and in and through our community. And it is a serious thing to walk with God. It is a serious thing to be faithful to God.
I thought of 1,000 ways to preach this message this morning without ending with Ananias and Sapphira.
I thought of a lot of things that I could say. Just make some great points about fellowship, about walking together and working together. I mean, wasn't that good? Okay. And just kind of end there. Just let's just be excited. Let's walk together. Let's work together. But that wasn't the point of all this. The point is to show the seriousness of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That it doesn't just cost your money. That it doesn't just cost your time. But being a serious follower of Jesus requires your very life. And we've got to, because it's walking together and it's working together and it's witnessing together the miracles that God does. And there's Ananias and Sapphira, and they didn't take serious the call of being a disciple. And it was flippant for them. And they were more concerned with themselves and what people thought about them than they were of what people thought about their God. This is the message this morning. Do you care more what people think about you, or do you care more what they think about Jesus? Because if you care more what they think about you, it will be painfully obvious in your life that that's what you're about. And you'll think that you have hidden it well. You'll think that you faked everybody out, but it will be painfully obvious that your life is not about Jesus, that your life is about you. I share this message this morning, and I pray that these words would serve us, church. And I pray that we would hear this. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, changing the world is not an option for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, changing the world is not something you can decide that you want to do or don't want to do. If you are a follower of Jesus, to Him who laid down His life so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved, then the Bible says your life is no longer your own. It belongs to Him. And it is not an option for you. And I want to say this in closing as they come to prepare for our altar. Whenever you preach about Ananias and Sapphira, and I really haven't even preached about them, I've just really quick told you the story of what happened to them. They lied. First, the husband was struck dead. Second, the wife comes and she's asked, "Is this what you got for the land?" And she says, "Yes." And Peter says to her, "The feet of those who buried your husband are coming to get you." And she drops dead. I want this to be an encouragement. I want this to be a challenge this morning. It was an incredibly vulnerable time in the life of the church. I think it was several years ago at Godstock, as the elders gathered to pray, one of the things that came out is said, "Hey, we don't want to play church anymore." Ananias and Sapphira were playing church. But I want to say this because I feel like I need to say it. You and I should not be blown away by what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. We shouldn't be shocked by what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. If you're really walking with Jesus, here's the overwhelming thought and feeling you should have in hearing about Ananias and Sapphira. It should not be the justice and the righteousness of God, but it should be the mercy of God that you and I are still here. That we have been spared. That because of what Jesus has done on the cross, you and I have mercy. That we didn't get what we deserved. And we should be overwhelmed this morning with the cross of Christ, because you and I now have life through the Spirit. That you and I can now live with power that you can only have from God. Because you, my brothers and sisters, you can lay hands on people and pray for them in the name of Jesus. Because we have power. Because of Him. It's His power coming through. Are you with me? I'm afraid that so many of us are not living our lives with that intensity and with that passion. We've got to get over ourselves. We've got to get over ourselves because this life is not about you and it's certainly not about me. It is about Him. It is about the cross. It is about what Jesus has done and He is going to change the world. Are you going to be a part of that? You see, we will have a building. And if you choose not to participate, then what you will miss out on is the blessing and the power of God related to the ministry that happens there. You will miss out on that. But I'm going to tell you something else. Jesus is going to change the world. It is going to happen. And this morning, you and I decide if we will be a faithful participant in what God requires of us at work, at home, in all the places we go. I told the church in Springboro, I said at the Dorothy Lane Market, you and I have to hear the voice of God and we have to be obedient to the voice of God and to follow Him. We can't play church. We've got to be the church. And as I read about Ananias and Sapphira, the only shock that I have is that I am still here. Is that the same has not happened to me. And so this morning, I want us to be encouraged, challenged, and overwhelmed with the grace and the mercy of God. I want to tell you, as that little 4-year-old girl in the back of my car, who's heard nothing except Jesus since the day she was born, just as she understands that we have all sinned, and just as she understands that Jesus is the only hope we have, I'm going to tell you this morning, we're not gathering here just to have some fun. We're not gathering here just to network. We're not gathering here just to be at a social gathering. But we are here because of the power of God through Jesus Christ. We believe this is a serious thing. And we believe that it's only through Jesus that lives can be changed. If you are here this morning, and I don't care that it's an 8 o'clock service, if you are here this morning and you are not sure if you have a relationship with Jesus, or you know that you do not have a relationship with Jesus, He's the only one who can change your life. And I would invite you to come to the altar this morning. Let's be the people of God. Last night, a football player from PRP High School in Louisville, 15 years old, died. Had a heat stroke in practice last week and never recovered. I spoke with somebody from the church this morning right before I came to preach. And I was thinking about this message and thinking about how that maybe right now somebody who calls himself a follower of Jesus will have a chance to be part of a changing world in a family's life. I'll just tell you right now, I wouldn't know what to say to that family. I wouldn't know the words that would comfort them. But I'd be there. I'd be there. And when you know Jesus, there is power in being there. There's power in just sitting next to somebody and crying with them over the loss of their baby boy. There's power in just being there. And so we walk together. And we work together. And we witness together. Because you and I have seen the hand of God. You and I have experienced the power of God in our lives. And so playing church is when you just enjoy that, but being the church is when you share it. And shame on us if we have not shared that power and that freedom with people that we know. This altar is open right now. I want to invite you to come to this altar. I want to invite you to come and to pray. I want to invite you to come and say, Lord, I want to be a part. I want to invite you to come and to give your life to Jesus if you've never done that, because He's the only hope that you have. I want to invite you this morning. Let's be the church. Let's be the church that God has called us to be. One heart and one mind, sharing in the freedom and the power of Christ. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Come.